God bless you guys. I'm going to have you turn to the Gospel of John again, where we began last week. We're going to look at chapter 1 and just read a few verses there. Last week, keying off of John 1, verse 5, which read, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." We sort of briefly considered the darkness that the world needed deliverance from. Since the fall, the promise of the seed of the woman, the Christ, has always been the light and the hope of mankind. He was the, if you remember this, we read this last week, he was the sunrise that Zechariah prophesied of in Luke chapter 2. He is the light of the Gentiles that was prophesied of back in Isaiah, and was also in the prophecy of Simeon when Jesus Christ was dedicated when he was only 8 years old. I don't know if you remember that record. Simeon was waiting for the Christ, and when Mary and Joseph came in and he took Jesus to dedicate him, God showed him, this is the Redeemer. And he just came out with this prophecy. It's beautiful. Jesus Christ is the light that John the Baptist bore witness of. And he is the light that gives light to every person that comes into the world. It is Jesus Christ as the light of the world that shows a world engulfed in darkness who God is. And it would be the resurrected and living Christ who would shed forth the life of God, delivering all who look to him from the darkness of sin and the shadow and the fear of death into the light of forgiveness and eternal life. And we're going to be considering a little bit about this today as we look at some of these verses, but I did want to begin back in the Gospel of John chapter 1. And I'm going to begin in verse 6. And it reads, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And he came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He," John, "was not that light, which gives light to," he was not that light, "but came to bear witness about the light, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." Okay, now, I want you to, as I'm reading here, we're only going to read one more verse, but one thing you want to keep in mind is that the Gospel of John was written fairly late in the first century. This was long after John had been born again, received Spirit, had written, you know, some things, he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. See? And so he's writing and looking back. So keep that in mind as we read this. The kids are excited about it. So, he came to bear witness about the light, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made, that word that means came to pass or came to be, the world came to be through him, yet the world did not know him. Okay? I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this, but the word world is that word cosmos. And the way it's used in this verse, when it says the world came to be or came to pass through him, through Jesus Christ, What Jesus Christ did and what Jesus Christ accomplished changed everything. It changed everything. The order of the world or the order of the cosmos changed drastically. I'm going to read a verse from John chapter 12. We looked at this last week. This is the record where he said, I am come a light into the world, or I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Well, prior to his saying that, now this is near the time of his death. I believe it's 6 days or so before he was going to give himself over to the power of darkness. In John chapter 12, verse 31, it says, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people unto myself. Okay? He refers to the time of the judgment of the world. And he's referring to the time of his crucifixion. The world was judged in their treatment of Christ at the crucifixion. And while the world was being judged by its treatment, its unjust treatment of the Son of God, of the light of the world, God was actually victorious over its prince, over the prince of the world or the prince of darkness, which it alludes to in Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to just read a couple of verses. It says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh. Now remember, as we're reading here, I want you to consider the drastic change that took place when Jesus Christ did what he did. Okay? And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Verse 14. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Okay? This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. You and I were dead to sin. We deserved and were headed for the wrath of God. All of us. We were born dead in it. And the debt of sin every one of us owed. Okay? That was a debt that could not be paid. That we could not pay. And what is being said here, and this is the victory that was won, is Jesus Christ, having paid the price of our debt, removed the debt from us. Removed the debt that we owed because of sin. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. See? Because of the price that Jesus Christ paid, God triumphed. How did God triumph? Because what was taken away was the greatest weapons that the power of darkness had, and that was the debt of sin and death. And Jesus Christ overcame it, thereby taking it away. Disarming them and bringing them to open shame. Isn't that something? And that was accomplished when he paid the price. That is a drastic change. Where the life of God and the light of Holy Spirit was shed or poured out by the resurrected Christ. This was something new. And it began on the day of Pentecost. And that gospel, and we'll read about this in a few minutes, the power of the gospel, of that gospel regarding Jesus Christ, or the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, could not be stopped. And it still can't be stopped. And it will continue to grow. See? And anywhere and everywhere where there is anybody who has believed on Jesus Christ, there the life of God is. See? Drastic change. We have a Lord, a resurrected Lord, who stands at the right hand of God making intercession for us. Consider that. Satan does not have the opportunity to accuse us before God. That opportunity has been taken away by Jesus Christ. That's a change. See? I mean, we could go on and on. But the order of things changed drastically with the victory that God won at the cross. I think it says somewhere in the word that had the princes of the power of the air, had they known this, or the princes of this age had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Okay. Now, at the time of that crucifixion, it looked like everything was lost. In Luke 22, Jesus Christ said, this is your hour, when he was before the priests who were beating him. He said, this is your hour and the power of darkness. When he was being crucified between the hours of between noon and three, and I think it's very illustrative of what was going on, it says that there was darkness over the face of the earth between those hours. What was happening spiritually was being manifested in the physical realm. And so you had this darkness over the face of the earth. It looked like darkness had won. That's what it looked like. That's what the guys on the road to Emmaus thought. We had hoped he was the one. And he's dead. Shortly they would find out he was the one talking to him. God is so cool. This is phrased in Romans chapter 8 that it is sin that was judged. Jesus Christ, who never faltered, condemned sin in the flesh. Hence it was taken out of the way. Isn't that beautiful? And because of that victory, and because God won, we read, and it's just a wonderful record, but it's where Paul is reiterating what Jesus Christ said to him on the road to Damascus. And this was the man who murdered Christians. It says that he was the model of mercy. And one of the things that Jesus Christ, or part of what Jesus Christ said to him when he was called, was that it says that he would open the eyes, to open their eyes, so that they might turn from darkness to light. From the power of Satan to God. So you've got the power of darkness. Satan being the prince of darkness, out from his power to the power of light, to the power of the true God, see, who is light, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified or set apart by faith in me. We're set apart from the world. We are, and we're going to see this here, because we're called sons of light, children of light. Because we believed on Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. Imagine a world without Jesus Christ. It's hard. It's scary. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, it says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Okay? From the domain of darkness. I believe what they're translating domain is from the word that means authority. We've been transferred from the authority of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Okay? From darkness to light. From Satan to God. From the kingdom of darkness, from its domain, from its authority, to light. Now, I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. And I'm going to read, because I'm just going to read the first, or about half of this chapter, I guess, which will help, I think, to elucidate what I really want to get to, which is in chapter 4. So, I said Colossians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. There's a big difference there. A few pages, that's right. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and beginning in verse 1, if you'd read with me here. It says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? This is sort of alluding to what was going on in Corinth. There were other men, false apostles, coming in who had all kinds of credentials and letters of commendation and recommendation and all these things. So Paul is saying, but Paul is the one that opened up the word. Paul's the one that's taught him the gospel. Do I need a letter of recommendation? Verse 2. You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. What a beautiful figure. What a beautiful figure. You know, something to keep in mind, letters on stone as opposed to spirit on tablets of hearts that are soft and pliable when compared to stone tablets. See. Then it goes on. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. But our sufficiency is from God. It's not about us. It's about God. And that's going to carry on as we read. Who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So there's a comparison being drawn here. Okay? Now, if the ministry of death, referring to the tablets of stone, referring to the letter, it's referring to the Mosaic Law. If the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? We're building on something here. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, referring to the law, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. You know, when you go back and read in the Old Testament, I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this, but when you go back and read what took place at the giving of the law, Israel said, you know what? You go talk to God. We're staying back here. We want no part of this because we're dead men if we get any closer. They couldn't take it. They couldn't take it. When Moses came down from the mountain, his face shone and he had to put a veil over his face because Israel couldn't look at him. See, they couldn't look at, they couldn't deal with the glory of what in comparison to what we have is called the ministry of death. So great is what Jesus Christ accomplished. So we'll keep reading here. So, they couldn't gaze at Moses' face, verse 7, because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. And this is beautiful. We are very bold because it's the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that Jesus Christ poured out that is real. It's what's permanent. It's what enables somebody to walk what the law showed should be in terms of loving your neighbor, in terms of loving God. It's the Spirit that actually enables one to do that. Isn't that something? Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Now I want to pick it up in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. And it says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, that is a reference back to what we just read regarding Moses. If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world or this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Okay, this has blinded the minds of the believers. Satan and his powers have been defeated. What he is relegated to now is to prevent people from getting to the gospel of Christ. That's what he's relegated to. And he uses deceit to prevent people from getting or seeing or understanding that gospel. In Proverbs, it says, there is a way that is right in a man's eyes, but those ways are the ways of death. It appears right. I alluded to Matthew 6 last week. And I'm just going to read a few verses from there. And this is the deceit. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money or the things of this world. See? If the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Those that are perishing, the unbelievers, are deceived into thinking that the things of this world are what's important. They make the things of this world, the opinions of this world, the fear of man, and so on, their God. And so they are deceived. Their way of thinking is blinded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what saves them from that? Hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, and God opening their hearts so they can receive it. Because all of his deceptions, all of his tricks, they can't stop the gospel regarding Jesus Christ. See, the Word of God is filled with the attempts of the powers of darkness to extinguish the light. Okay. And it appeared he succeeded at the crucifixion. Only to have amazing light burst through the spiritual realm when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. See? And that light has never been quenched and never will be quenched because he already won the victory. And that's who we belong to. Verse 5. You know, let me say this before I move on. It refers here to the glory, to the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Jesus Christ is the only one who has ever perfectly represented who God is. Jesus Christ is the one that made known God, and it is only through Jesus Christ that you get to God. It has to be through Christ. There's no other name given under heaven. Then in verse 5 it says, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. See? We don't proclaim ourselves. Why? Because only Jesus Christ has ever represented God perfectly. No man ever has, no man ever will, outside of Jesus Christ. I think verse 7 in this thing says we have this treasure in that the power might be of God. See? So we proclaim not ourselves, But Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God said, or for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts. You know, this let light shine out of darkness, it brings to mind in that it is similar to what was said in Genesis, let there be light. But there are several times where God said, let the light shine out of darkness. We read a few. Isaiah chapter 9 is one, referring to Jesus Christ. Zacharias' prophecy is another example. What Simeon said is another example. Let the light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? It is in the face of Jesus Christ that we glimpse, we perceive, we can begin to see the glory of God. See? So this is what God has done. So now what? Well, I'm going to read a few more verses here before we close. Matthew chapter 5, and verse 14. And it reads, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and then put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. It's the light, the lamp here in this illustration, is not simply for the person to hoard its light. It is put on a stand to light what? To give light to all in the house. In the same way, giving light to all that are in the house, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. See? This was early in Jesus Christ's ministry. In the Sermon on the Mount, right out of the gate, that men may see your good works. That they might glorify God. You know what that means? That means that the way that I conduct myself in whatever it is I'm doing brings glory to God. That it brings light to all that are in the house. But how do we do that? Well, we need to abide in Jesus Christ. We need to abide in the light. In Romans 13, it reads in verse 12, the night is far gone. The day is at hand. It's here. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Ephesians 6 words this or phrases this as the whole armor of God. We put on that armor of light so that we stand. So that we stand in the darkness. Not only stand, it's not just for us. but that we light the house. That's going to be in our conduct, in our words. When the pressure's on, do we freak or do we go to our God? See? And these are things that we grow in, that we get better at. Where we just rely on God and we don't go anywhere else. And people see that. See? And it can be just in little things. Just little things that you do, but they're things that come from your heart because you're abiding in the light. Ephesians 5, it says, for a one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Here in Ephesians, we're encouraged to walk as children of light. That means that's how we live. That's what people see. They see light. When there's darkness all around, they see light. You know, Ephesians Philippians chapter 2, among whom you shine as, and that word lights is the word for luminaries. It's like stars. And when you read that verse, or at least when I read that verse, you know what I picture? I picture like a clear night sky. Just a clear night sky. And you know what makes that night sky beautiful? The dark parts. In between the stars. No. It's the stars that make it beautiful, right? When you look up at a night sky, it's like, oh my, look at the stars. See, that's where your eye goes. That's what you're drawn to. And that's what our lives can be. That's what our lives can draw people to it. See? When we conduct ourselves that way, when we walk in love, when we think on the things of others. Those are all parts of walking. And letting your light so shine so that it lights the house. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5. It reads, for you are all the children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. We don't belong to the darkness. We're not part of the darkness anymore. So then, let us not sleep as do others, but let us keep awake and be sober. This sleep is, I forget the Greek word, catharsis. I think we get the word catharsis from it. Excuse me. But it is a kind of like a sleepwalking. I think the way it's phrased in Greek is da doi da doi da doi da doi. No, but you're aware. See, you're aware of who you are. You're aware of your Lord. You love your Lord. You love your God. See, and you're aware of how you conduct yourself, and you're relying on God's grace, His sufficiency, to walk in such a way that it lights the house. So it says in verse 6, let us not sleep. So then, let us not sleep as do others. But let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, darkness. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, and it's using illustrations here, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. See? That's how we conduct ourselves as children of light. We belong to Jesus Christ, who was and is the light of the world. And then I want to close by reading one verse, because it just gives us a little glimpse of the end. Just a glimpse, you know, one of those. Revelation chapter 21, verse 23. It says, "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." Isn't that beautiful? See, that's our end. We're children of light. We're sons of light now. We're in Him. We're in Christ. And where we're headed is what we're reading here. So we conduct ourselves in such a way as to represent our Lord well. Now, are we going to blow it at times? Yeah. But can we get better at it? Oh, yeah. We absolutely can. And we will. So, amen?